Good morning. So I was told to wear this Rise Group's shirt, and I thought, well, it's fine. It's May. I should be able to wear a t-shirt. I'm wearing a stinking long sleeve shirt underneath this. I don't like this cold weather. Hey, before we jump into the message, wanted to let you know today is the last day. If you want to submit an anonymous question for our series that is coming up in late May called We Can't Ask That in Church, you can do that through this QR code. There's also a link in our announcements page. So again, today's the last day to submit those questions. I'm going to try to get to as many of them as I can throughout that series. Well, today is also the last Sunday of our series called Reverse the Curse. We've had so many new people to the church, and so I wanted to do a series that kind of took a broad stroke look at the storyline of Scripture. But even if you've been a student of God's Word for years and years, I'm very hopeful that there was stuff from this series that could be gleaned for you as well. I also know, though, that a six-week series covering the storyline of Scripture is going to leave out a whole lot of very important stuff, a whole lot of important things from it. So hopefully this also whets your appetite to get into God's Word more and more on a daily basis and on your own and through a life group. And so if you're not in a life group, as Sarah mentioned, today is a big day that we're trying to encourage people to get signed up. I love being a part of a life group. Even though my group is a men's group that meets at 6:30 in the morning on Monday mornings, I love getting there. I love going there because I love those guys. I look forward to meeting with them and investing in one another. And so we would love to get you signed up if you're not in one. Well, before we jump into where we're really going with this message for today, let me just try and give a real quick recap of where we've been. So we started out this series by talking through the creation account in the first couple of chapters in Genesis, and we talked about what God established, ordered, and designed in creation. We talked about how on that sixth day of creation, God created man, and that mankind was specially created in the image of God. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he gave mankind this incredible privilege of ruling over creation here on earth. Adam and Eve were to work the Garden of Eden, and they were to fill and subdue the earth. So the original plan was that we were all intended to be part of God's big family, sons and daughters of God in his divine rule. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see that the freedom and provision that God had given Adam and Eve to care for the Garden of Eden and eat from any tree in the garden except for this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that all of that was broken as Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan to disobey God, and they gave in to that temptation. And from there, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered in the world. And nothing that God established as very good would be left untouched from the curse of sin. But the ultimate curse of sin is death and separation. Sin brought death, and sin always separates. So Adam and Eve, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden after they sinned, where they were no longer able to eat from the tree of life and live. And so not only would Adam and Eve die, therefore, we would die because we inherited that from them. But the ultimate curse of sin was eternal separation from God in hell, what the Bible describes as second death, which is so much worse than first death, which is just physical death. And so a big storyline of the Old Testament is the failure of humans and the sinfulness of humans and the consequences or curse of sin. In fact, in Genesis 6:5, it says that the Lord God saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And this describes the state of people apart from God. So we then talked about how God sort of almost hit reset on creation through a worldwide flood, saving only 8 people, Noah and his family. But sin continued to prevail in the hearts and actions of people, so much so that at the Tower of Babel, God decided to scatter the nations, basically disinheriting his children and confusing their languages. But in all of this, The greater storyline of the Old Testament is God's grace. God was going to make a way to reverse this curse so that people would not have to live apart from him eternally in hell. Though sin permeated every fabric of creation, though people were disinherited from God's family, God was going to make a way for them to be a part of his forever family. And so he chose one man, a man named Abraham. And through that man, he would form a nation called Israel. And that nation would bless all nations on the earth, because through that nation, a Messiah would come. And it would not be some conquering king who would defeat Israel's oppressors and set up some earthly regime, as many had thought. Now, the curse of sin was so much deeper than just one oppressive empire. To reverse this curse, God needed a man who was more than man, someone who could resist temptation, who would always obey, who was fit for kingship, who could reverse the curse of death by dying himself and then rising again by his own power. And all of this could happen in only one way. God himself would become man. God would fulfill his own plan. As a man, he would live sinlessly, fulfilling the law. He would suffer and die as a way of substituting himself for all people, as a way to atone for or cover over the sins of all people. And then he would rise again, giving us hope that the ultimate separation of sin could be bridged. And that's exactly what happened, as we talked about on Easter. Jesus did all of this for us. And then last week, Jeff talked about what happened after Jesus spent 40 days walking the earth after his death and resurrection, proving his resurrection and giving instructions to his disciples. And then he ascended back to heaven, and 50 days after his resurrection, we have the birthday of the church. Acts chapter 2 described this day that we call the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit moved in an incredible way. The appearance of tongues of fire, they came down to rest on Jesus' disciples, and they began speaking. And Jews from all over the known world who had come to Jerusalem for these festivities that were taking place, they were able to hear what the disciples said, but they were able to hear it in their own languages. And so the connection was being made, because at the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages of the people, and he disinherited his people and spread them across the earth. But here, God was taking away the confusion of languages and allowing them to hear about Jesus in their own languages. And it was a sign that the way had been made through Jesus and only Jesus to bring all nations back into God's forever family. On that day, the people heard Peter preach the gospel message about Jesus, and they were convicted. It says they were cut to the heart. And so they asked Peter how they should respond to what Jesus had done for them. And Peter told them this. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom our Lord God will call." And so the mark of a disciple of Jesus was this baptism. And in baptism, it was a renunciation of Satan and his clutches. It was a renunciation of self. It was death to self. And it was a pledge of absolute obedience and allegiance to King Jesus, and a pledge to walk in this new resurrected life in the power of the Holy Spirit for and with Jesus. But that wasn't it. They didn't just get dunked. These new believers, now filled with the Holy Spirit, now had new life and new purpose. And that purpose, which is the purpose for the church today, was to go and make disciples of Jesus. That is what we have been called to do. So, once people got baptized, the curse of sin was completely lifted, right? No. Now, the way was made for us to be rescued from the ultimate curse of sin, but we still live in a world that is plagued by the devastating impact of sin. And so there's more to the story. As we sang this morning, there is more to come. before Jesus would be crucified and then resurrect and ascend back to the Father. He told his disciples this in John chapter 14, and maybe you've heard this passage before, read at a funeral, but Jesus said this in John 14, 1. He said to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." So he had just been telling them that he was going to be dying soon. So he's saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas, one of his disciples, he said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus, in this passage, uses this family language. He talks about his Father's house. He talks about it's a place for you. He's letting them and us know that God has a forever family and forever home intended for us. And the way there is only through Jesus. But he also reveals something else. He says, I will come back and take you to be with me. Jesus is letting them and us know that he will be returning. You know, I mentioned earlier in this series that there are about 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were related to the coming of the Messiah. And they all came to be. They were all fulfilled when Jesus entered the world, lived, died, and resurrected. But did you know that there are about twice as many Bible prophecies pertaining to Jesus' return? So 300 prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus, and about double the amount concerning his second coming. And so what this means is that as sure as we are that Jesus came the first time, we can be doubly sure that he will return. This is one of our core beliefs, that we believe in a literal and physical return of Jesus. And so the final reversal of this curse is that Jesus will return. Now, there are a lot of interpretations of end times and what it will look like when Jesus returns and what it will be like. And there are many sensationalized views. And so I don't have time to go into all of these interpretations and the merits and the flaws of each. But I do want to point out a few things. One, I don't read anywhere in Scripture where when Jesus returns, that we have another chance, a second chance to receive him as Lord. There are some who have espoused to this belief that Jesus is going to return and we're going to have another opportunity to respond to him. And I just don't read that in Scripture. Secondly, we have no idea when Jesus will return. Sure, there will be signs like those of birth pains leading up to labor, but those birth pains, those signs, they've been happening for like 2,000 years. And so his return will be sudden, and it will be like in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night. And so, three, we need to be ready for Jesus' return or our death when we will face judgment. And it will be either judgment to hell, eternal separation from God, or it will be judgment to reward in heaven. I love this quote from early church father Augustine. He said, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. So we don't know when Jesus will return, and we don't know when we will breathe our last breath. And so I am imploring you, I am begging you, please quit putting Jesus off. Please, be ready. Be ready and do what you can to help others be ready. But for those of us who have received Jesus, Jesus promises we will have a new home with our Heavenly Father, a new Eden, if you will. Revelation 21:3 puts it this way, and I'm going to come back to this chapter later. It says when John gets a glimpse into heaven, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. forever the curse of sin, the curse of separation because of our sin. It will be reversed as God will once again make his dwelling among us. Remember, God's original intention in the Garden of Eden was to merge his human family with his divine family, the heavenly sons of God who were here before creation. And he didn't abandon that plan at the fall. He didn't abandon that plan when he separated the nations and disinherited them and confused their languages. The believer's destiny is to become what Adam and Eve originally were, immortal, glorified imagers of God, living in God's presence. I love what Revelation 7 says, and Jeff alluded to this last week in his message. So in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is getting a glimpse into heaven. And we come to this throne room scene. In chapter 7, verse 9, John writes this. He says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Did you catch what was said in verse 9 though? He wrote, "After this I looked and before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Where? From every nation, tribe, people, and language, they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Those who were once far from God, those who were once separated, those who were disinherited, those who had been scattered and their languages confused, they are now standing before the throne of God. And it is people from every nation that had been scattered, every tribe that had been formed, every people who were once lost, every language that had been confused. And now that curse is lifted and they stand before Jesus, the Lamb of God, and praise him in eternity. And this is the new Eden that we get to look forward to. This is heaven." Now, when I say that word heaven, there's probably some images that immediately come to your mind. Maybe it's pearly gates with St. Peter standing at those gates. Maybe you picture streets of gold and white clouds and angels in white robes, and they're just floating about and they're playing their harps, and it's just this very sterile environment. You know, growing up as a kid, like you'd hear the church choir sing a song, and like old Grandma Gladys, she, who seemed like 120 years old when you're just a kid, you know, she'd sing this very shaky off-key solo. And then after that song, the preacher would get up and talk about the choir singing, and he'd be like, "Wow, wasn't that just amazing?" And they'd go, "That's what heaven is going to be like. That's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity." And as a kid, I'm going, "No! Like, that sounds awful. That sounds like H-E double hockey sticks." Like, you know, as a kid, that's just what you thought. And I'm not sure where we get all these ideas from about heaven. Like, I know some, but honestly, much of the imagery we get about heaven is just that. It is imagery. Because it will be so much more than we could imagine. I mean, the way I see it, if Scripture describes all of creation, like all the beauties and wonders and design and order of this universe being made in 6 days by God, and then Jesus later said in John 14 that he was going to prepare a place for us, and that was about 2,000 years ago, can you imagine what heaven is going to be like if Jesus has been working on it for some 2,000 years? And again, that's a lot of what Revelation tries to describe. Like I said earlier, the Apostle John, he gets this glimpse into heaven, and he tries to write about his experience. And if you've ever read it, it can be a very confusing book with all the imagery. I mean, John, he stretches language to its limits as he tries to describe what he is seeing and experiencing. But how? How really do you describe the indescribable? How do you describe something that no earthly eye has ever seen before? And you're trying to use earthly terms to describe things that are beyond this earth. And so John almost exhausts his vocabulary trying to describe what heaven will be like. But finally, in the 21st chapter of Revelation, near the end of the book, John writes this, and I read verse 3 to you earlier, but I want to go and read it, continue into verse 4. He writes this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's as if John almost gives up on trying to describe the beauty of heaven. So he says, you know what? In heaven, we get to be with God himself. Face to face, unhindered, we will dwell with him. And then he goes on to describe heaven, not by what we will see there, but by what won't be there. He says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And he says, the old order of things that have been plagued by the curse of sin, they will have passed away. And so imagine that for a moment. I've shared some of this before, so bear with me for a few minutes because I've compiled just a tiny sliver, just a tiny sliver of what will be no more in heaven. There'll be no more curse of sin, no more toil in labor, no more pains in childbirth, no more relational conflict, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more pimples, no more homework, no more essays to write, no more deadlines, no more algebra, no more all-nighters, no more caffeine, no more paper cuts, no more smashed fingers, no more hangnails, no more belly fat, no more dad bod, no more muffin top, no more male pattern baldness, no more need for exercise and eating right, no more fad diets, no more gym memberships, no more weightlifting, no more yoga mats, no more. No more sniffles, no more sneezes, no more allergies, no more asthma, no more headaches, no more broken bones, no more colds, no more strep, no more indigestion, heartburn, and diarrhea, no more muscle pulls, no more torn ligaments, no more casts, no more crutches, no more ice packs, no more muscle relaxers, no more chiropractic adjustments. No more poopy diapers, no more terrible twos, no more thundering threes, no more temper tantrums, no more travel ball, no more throwing McDonald's burgers in the backseat to the kids while you run from place to place, no more whatevers or bro from your teenager, no more grounding, no more go to your rooms, no more checking their phone, no more chores, no more taxes, no more bills, no more bankruptcy. No more aspirin, no more Tylenol, no more ibuprofen, no more swelling, no more bruising, no more pneumonia, no more flu, no more RSV, no more COVID, no more viruses, no more masks, no more mask mandates, no more social distancing, no more vaccines, no more long COVID, no more ulcers, no more abscesses, no more cavities, no more braces, no more root canals, no more riots, no more politics, no more scandals, no more political ads, no more annoying social media posts, no more junk email, no more scams, no more courthouses, no more testimonies, no more prison sentences, no more crime, no more lockboxes, no more deadbolts on your doors, no more relational dysfunction. No more ghosting, no more heated arguments, no more yelling at the kids, no more adultery, no more pornography, no more divorce papers, no more custody disputes, no more every other weekends, no more divorce, no more bullying, no more loneliness, no more isolation, no more depression, no more anxiety, no more panic attacks, no more mood stabilizers, no more side effects, no more suicidal thoughts. No more elder abuse, no more child abuse, no more spousal abuse, no more orphans, no more fatherless homes, no more motherless homes, no more rape, no more trafficking, no more hunger, no more poverty, No more genocide, no more wars, no more abortions, no more torture, no more lying, no more cheating, no more pain, no more x-rays, no more CAT scans, no more PET scans, no more lumps, no more suspicious spots, no more cancer screening, no more cancer, no more leukemia, no more MS, no more seizures, no more Parkinson's, no more radiation, no more chemo, no more we can't figure out what's going on with yous. No more heart caths, no more strokes, no more heart attacks, no more organ failure, no more dialysis, no more exploratory surgeries, no more minor procedures, no more surgeries, no more we've done everything we can. No more overdoses, no more Narcan, no more accidents, no more crosses on the side of the highway, no more resuscitations, no more fertility treatments, no more miscarriages, no more stillborns, no more tiny caskets, no more hospitals, no more pharmacies, no more nursing homes, no more hospice homes, no more cancer wards, no more children's research hospitals, no more hospital beds, no more hospital food, no more 911. No more funeral homes, no more funeral bouquets, no more caskets, no more eulogies, no more cemeteries, no more death or mourning or crying or pain. No more, for the old order of things has passed away. The curse has been reversed. And God himself will wipe every tear from your eyes and welcome you home with him. And we've called this series Reverse the Curse. From the first chapters of Genesis, Eden, before sin entered into the world, Eden was a focal point of God's plan for man, the rest of his divine imagers, and his kingdom. And so it shouldn't surprise us that in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, we read another picture of Eden. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, and on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. He himself will be the light, and they will reign forever and ever. Did you notice the tree of life in this passage? The reference to the tree of life is clearly a nod to Eden. And this tree of life, it says, heals the nations. The nations once dominated by principalities and powers will now be ruled by the new sons and daughters of God, by you and me, and they will reign forever and ever. Many Christians, we have an inadequate view of the afterlife. Scripture doesn't tell us everything about what it's going to be like, and some aspects are unclear, but some aspects are certain. You know, we're not going to be, again, going around playing harps or singing endlessly while floating around on clouds. We won't just be sitting around on celestial couches, chatting with departed loved ones or well-known believers from the past. Rather, we will be living the life Eden offered. We will be busy enjoying and caring for what God has made, side by side with the divine beings who remained loyal to him. Heaven and earth will no longer be separate places, and God himself will make his dwelling with us. He is the prize of heaven. No more separation. And so you know what that makes me want to do then? Because of what God has done for me, because he's been so gracious to me and gone to such great lengths to rescue me and invite me into his forever family in heaven, it makes me want to fill that place up. I want to make heaven full so others can experience what I have the hope of experiencing. I want others to have their dwelling with God and enjoy him forever face to face. And the way has been made through Jesus and only Jesus. Folks, Jesus is coming back. We can be absolutely certain of that. And if you want him, and if you will receive him, he will bring you home. And that is the hope that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've been talking a lot about the sinfulness and wickedness of people and our failure and our insufficient attempts to try and be righteous on our own. But today, today it's a fun day that we get to talk about heaven and the hope that we have because Jesus made the way. And so, God, I thank you that we can live with hope, that even though we live amongst the curse of sin and we battle with it every day, that one day you will return and you will make all things new and you will make your dwelling with us. We will see you face to face and that curse will be lifted, that curse will be reversed, and we will enjoy you for all eternity. And so, God, we look forward to that day, but we also know that we have the privilege of sharing that hope that is only found in Jesus with everyone we have come into contact with. So, God, may we get busy making disciples. May we make heaven full. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so, there is a sense of urgency, as I talked about, that Jesus will return or you will pass away. And the question is, are you ready? And so if you have questions about that, or if you are ready to receive Jesus and what he has done for you and be baptized, we're going to have some people in our fireside room to your right. They would love to talk with you about that. Or if you just need some prayer, they would love to pray with you. Whatever you need. During this next song, you can head on over there if you want, anytime during that song. So will you stand and will you sing with us?